Today's scripture lesson is from Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished with all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, thank you. Well, I was really excited because Bronwyn was sitting on the second row for a while. And I thought, oh, wow, she's going to hang out up here for church. But no, as soon as she was done with her part, she's back on the back row. Maybe someday, Bronwyn, you'll come up here and maybe. Well, I do want to congratulate you all. I didn't say anything. This is Time Change Sunday. You made it. You made it. Yeah, you should be proud of yourselves. Time Change Sunday can be one of the lowest attendance Sundays of the year, because people wake up and their alarm goes off and they say, "Oh heck no," and they go back to bed. So I want to congratulate you for pushing through that. Right, you had the thought, you had the impulse, but you got up and you came. And so I'm appreciative that you're good to see you all here. So, friends, we've all faced moments in our lives where we needed rescue, right? Like, we needed to be rescued. Maybe it was a literal rescue. Maybe you've been on the side of the road before, you've had car problems, you've had a tire blowout, you've had to call AAA, you've had to call your company and say, "Hey, I'm on the side of the road, my tire's blown, can you come here? Can you help?" Or maybe it was a family member. I know my wife, even, I think it was a couple of years ago, had something where she was had an issue and was calling and trying to find her on the side of the road. And so we've had those moments where we've needed to be rescued. Maybe it wasn't like something like that where you were on the side of the road, but maybe it was emotional. You had something emotional going on and you felt like a need to be rescued. Maybe it was spiritual, had some spiritual things going on, felt the need to be rescued. Maybe you were caught up in despair or doubt or temptation. You were facing, like Christ, some temptation, and you needed to be saved from the temptation because you knew if you said yes to that temptation that it could go very poorly for you, right? You longed for someone to pull you out of that mess, that thing that you were in. So during Lent, we acknowledge our need for rescue. That we need rescued at times. Not just as individuals, although sometimes it is an individual deal. Sometimes it's a communal deal. It's as a community we need to be rescued. And so this is a season of reflection. It's a season of repentance. That's why we start with Ash Wednesday, to have that moment to repent. We recognize our dependence upon God and our need for God, right? And we address that. We remember that hope flourishes when we live and love in community. We trust in God's constant presence with us. We remember his unconditional love of us. It reassures us in this season. Today's passage is from Luke chapter 4. It shows us Jesus' time of being tested in the wilderness, where he faced temptation and he found rescue. Christ found rescue in the wilderness, not in his self-reliance and his ability to just do for himself in that moment, but only in God's presence and God's word did he find that saving that he needed. So as we explore this passage, let us reflect how we too are regularly sustained by God in ways that perhaps we haven't realized, that we haven't thought about. And so we are invited to journey together here, assured of his rescue for us. And so let's begin. Let's walk through our passage almost verse by verse, but not quite. Let's start with verse 1 and look at verse 1 that says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Notice who leads Jesus into the wilderness. Who is it that leads him there? It is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And this often tells us, it reminds us of these trials that occur to us, that even when we feel, gosh, God, where are you, right? That God is there present with us all the time, often at work, through the promise of the Holy Spirit that is with us at all times and all places. It is his promise to us. It was Christ's promise to the disciples and the future disciples, which is what we are. The number 40 reminds us of other wilderness journeys, right? The Israelites wandered around for 40 years in the desert. Moses fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai before receiving the Ten Commandments. Elijah traveled 40 days to Mount Horeb. Wilderness in Scripture, so we have these 40 days, but then we have these 40 days in the wilderness, and the wilderness in Scripture is a place of testing, transformation, and trust in God. It is the place where those things happen. It is the spiritual metaphor to us that we all at different times in our lives will enter into the wilderness and experience these things. The first temptation of Christ is turning stones to bread. The devil says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, because you look hungry, right? And in fact, he was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. Can you imagine that? Like, Lent, like this is, I mean, it's, as Marsh pointed out, Ash Wednesday is 46 days when you add the Saturdays in. But my gosh, not eating for 40 days, right? Like, I can't imagine that. And so Jesus, hungry after fasting, he replies to Satan. He said, man shall not live on bread alone. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Jesus quotes a lot of Deuteronomy here. That's all he's going to do. And so this temptation, this first one, is about self-sufficiency, right? It's about relying on our own power instead of trusting in God. Our desire to do that, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning, right? That desire to take care of this myself without first going to God to ask him, help me in this, right? Have you ever been tempted to solve your own problems rather than waiting on God to help you solve those things? No, never. Nobody here has that problem. We said the same thing in Sunday school class. We're like, those poor people that do that. Maybe you've rushed ahead without praying. And when you've rushed ahead of it without praying, it's led to more issues. It's more challenges. You were so eager to overcome this thing, you took the first thing, and then it created more problems instead of prayerfully being patient in that moment for God to reveal what is next for you. And so Jesus shows us that true nourishment, it doesn't come from bread. No reason for Jesus to turn rocks into bread. It comes from your trust in God, not just meeting your physical needs, but God knows there are other needs. And my gosh, aren't we stomach-oriented as people? I know I'm stomach-oriented a lot. My wife says I get hangry, right? And so look out when I get hangry. Wait for God to meet your needs instead of letting your anxiety rush his timing. Wait for him, right? So that's the first thing there. And then we get into verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8 is about the second temptation. It's about authority and power. Authority and power in your life. The devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He takes him to this high place in Jerusalem. He says, I will give you all authority. I will give you all of these places, all of these realms, all this splendor if you just worship me. worship me. To which, once again, Jesus goes to Deuteronomy and he says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is the temptation for power without sacrifice, to take shortcuts and not to follow God's way, not to seek out God's way. Think about times when we seek influence or success and we compromise on our faith in order to do that thing, right? Think about that. Maybe it's cutting ethical corners at work or prioritizing your ambition, and you've let your ambition become greater than your desire for relationships and serving and helping fellow brothers and sisters. Jesus resists. He resists this temptation, knowing that real authority comes through obedience to God. It is through waiting upon God, not manipulation, not control, not quick fixes. So then we get to verses 9 through 12, the third, the last temptation, testing God's protection. Will God keep me safe? The devil takes Jesus to a high point, and from that high point, he says, jump. Only they're not on the river, and it's not a cliff, and it's not a deep water hole, like it's just ground. Just jump. Throw yourself down from here. And we all know that if you do this, Jesus, God will send his angels to protect you. God will save his Messiah before his Messiah's feet touch the ground. To which Jesus says back to him, once again from Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test God, right? And so this is the temptation to force God's hand, to demand proof rather than to live by faith. How often do we say, God, like if you, and maybe this is just, you know, behind the curtains here. God, if you really love me, then do this thing for me. Show up for me in this. Like, I mean, isn't that a lot of our prayers sometimes? Just if you love me, show up for me like this. And so we, like Jesus, must remember that faith is about trust, not testing. It's about trust, not testing God. And so after Jesus passes all three temptations, these are the three temptations of Christ. Verse 13 says, the devil leaves for now. The devil leaves for now. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left until a more opportune time. Temptation is not a one and done thing. Like, don't we all wish it was? But it keeps showing up. It returns in different seasons of life in just slightly different ways, but making the same appeal. And so Jesus' greatest test would come in Gethsemane at the cross, but his strength in the wilderness, it was this time. It was this time in the wilderness that built him up in his trust of his Father and of the Spirit that prepared him for that moment in Gethsemane when he would face the cross. Isn't it weird to think that sometimes in our struggles, God is preparing us for something greater that's to come? But he's stretching our legs. So Jesus' wilderness experience, it speaks to our own struggles in three ways. First of all, we all face trials and temptations. Times when we feel spiritually dry, alone, tested. Second, God's presence sustains us. Jesus was filled with the Spirit before entering the wilderness. So are we. We too are filled with the Spirit of God. Rescue, and the third thing, rescue comes through trust, not shortcuts. Jesus did not avoid suffering, but found strength in God's word and presence, facing that suffering. I was a youth director for 8 years. It was my first ministry deal in St. Joseph, Missouri. And every year, we took our middle school kids to Colorado. And it was an adventure camp. And so we would in the morning, we would have our devotional time around the camp. And then we'd get in the van and we'd head to you know, horseback riding or ropes course or whatever it was. And then we would come back and have kind of a faith-type thing in the evening, a lesson, all this stuff. And it was great. Eight years we did that. One of the things that we did, one of the activities, is we always took the kids white water rafting, like that. Like real deal whitewater rafting, like up to class 4 rapids. And we would go to Noah's Ark Whitewater Company, and it was fantastic. And in all my years of rafting like this, there was only one year, one time, that I came out of that raft. But there was a day when I finally came out of that raft, right? Not to scare y'all. I think anybody here can handle it, but just to be aware, it can happen. And so what happened was, is we were going through the class 4 rapid. This stretch of river had one class 4 highest rapid, and it was a class 4 because it had a suck hole within it. And with a suck hole, what happens is that because of stones and things like that, the water all converges in at one spot and creates a suck hole and basically sucks everything straight down and then pushes it straight back out, right? And so right before this suck hole is this strong push, right? And so we are going and we hit that strong push, and from there it's like flash frames. Like, I remember being in the raft and paddling, and then I remember being like at the top back of the raft, and then like another flash frame. Now I'm at the front of the raft and I'm holding the rope. There's a rope at the front, and there ain't nobody else left but me and the person oaring, the gal who was pushing us through. And then next deal, I'm in the water. I'm in those rapids, the really heavy part, and I'm going down. As I'm going down, I'm trying to remember, oh yeah, what did they tell us to do? Like, first of all, don't panic. Okay, I'm trying at that. But too late. But to the left of me, as I'm going down the river, there's a gal who is not a part of our group, but was in our raft, and she is panicking. And luckily, we all had our vests on, right? So we had these vests on. And as she's panicking, she is swimming at me, right? Like right at me. She's coming after me. And I know what's getting ready to happen, right? Because here's what happens with most drownings that involve two people is one person's panicking and they climb on top of the person that's not panicking, right? And so I see this coming. Like I can tell she is coming at me like she's going to use me as a buoy. And so when she gets within arm's reach of me, as she is reaching out for me, I take one hand and I grab her by the life jacket right here, and I hold her there. Like I stiff arm her, which sounds really bad, but I've got her, right? I've got a hold of her, and I've got her jacket, and I look at her, and here's the thing that they teach us that I remembered that she wasn't remembering. I said, lay on your back and put your feet down river. And so whenever you're going through rapids, they always say if you're out of the raft, lay on your back, put your feet down river as I fall. And that way, like these boulders that are in the river, you hit the boulders feet first and then pivot off, right? And so that's what I told her. I said, lay on your back, put your feet out like I've got mine. And so she stopped flailing at me. And did that. She laid on her back. She put her feet out. And then sure enough, after we got through the rapids, like since this is the only class 4 on the river, there were a whole bunch of people, guides that had already been through it. And they had the bag ropes. And they take these bag ropes and they throw them across the river. And the rope comes undone. And it lands on your chest. And you grab the rope. And it was funny because there were like 5 of them. Whoosh! All these ropes across the river. We grab it. And then they pull us onto shore. And we're fine, right? We're fine, except for the kid that went into the suck hole and hit his head on the bottom of the river and came up. We had to take him to the ER because he was throwing up. But he was fine. He was fine. It was all good. It's really a safe sport. I mean, other than all the things they have you sign, it's lots of fun. I could see Marcia being a guide right now. Like, she'd be on it. She's all in. So rescuing this girl, if you can call it that, rescuing this girl was about helping her understand that I had her. Like, I've got you. We're going to be fine. Like, just do this thing. Do what we were taught to do. Feet down river, kind of lay on your back. Jesus wants to show us true rescue, right? And true rescue comes when we trust God's timing and provision. I got you, right? Just kind of try to relax into this some. Trust the way that he's doing it, not the way that we think it should happen. Because that's the problem, isn't it? We think it should happen this way, God's making it happen a little bit different way. It's hard to let go of that control, to let God. So our theme today, it reminds us that hope flourishes when we live and love in community in this way, right? We build others up, we build one another up in this way. Lent invites us to this journey together of learning to do this, to let God save us in this way, embracing the relief of God's shelter, sharing the promise of his rescue. He will come through for you. He will come through for me. Jesus faced the wilderness alone. We don't have to face our wildernesses alone. We don't have to do that. The church, our faith community, we exist to help, to support, to rescue one another, to remind each other of God's rescue for us. You know, geese fly in a V formation, just Canada geese, not snow geese. They're like, whoa, they're like barking dogs going everywhere. Canada geese, they're a little more intelligent. They get into this V. It reduces wind resistance, right? So they can move faster through the air. When the front goose grows tired, it falls back. Another one steps up to take its place. Sometimes a goose may start to lag or get injured. Two geese generally fall back with the one and stay beside the one until it gets better and can catch up, or until it dies. And then they let that goose go and they catch up with the rest of the geese, right? But they tend to not leave one behind until it's time, ever. That's what Christian community should be. That's what we should be for one another. We help carry one another's burdens in this place. We journey together through the wilderness. We remind each other of God's love for us, because sometimes you're in a place where you don't feel it. So that's why the pastor stands up here and reminds us, you know, most weeks, he is loving us, he is with us at all times, even when we struggle, even when we're not sure. So where do you need rescue today? Where do you need rescue? What is going on in your life where you need rescue? Are you wandering around in the desert, in the wilderness, with doubt and fear and temptation in your life? Are you trying to save yourself instead of trusting God to save you in his good timing? And so Lent calls us to slow down, to recognize our need for rescue, and to remember God is with us in the wilderness. He is there in that place. We are not meant to journey alone, to do this alone, and that rescue comes through trusting in God's constant presence and his unconditional love for us as his children and as his people. Jesus emerged from the wilderness stronger. He did. He emerged stronger, ready for his mission. He had to go through training. And so can we. Like, we as Christians going through training can be stronger for the thing that lies ahead of us if we trust. So let's embrace this season of Lent. It is a time of renewal for you, for us as a community, resting in the one who rescues us and calls us to aid one another in God's rescue of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that you are rescuing us. And at times it doesn't feel like it. It's fearful. We, in our minds, have a way that this life thing should go, how it should happen. And yet sometimes we feel like we're being knocked off course. And so in those times, help us to remember to anchor ourselves more deeply into you, to pray to you, to trust you, that someday we might look back and say, oh yeah, that was my testing ground. That's what helped me become the person I am today, that I might serve God more faithfully in this moment today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.